But it is a blessing to be again to be here. I've known your pastor from the days when we were at Harlan Baptist Bible College together, and I was also there with Miss Sandy there at college together. And it's just good to see your pastor and his wife just being faithful. They are what I remember them being, and it's good to see them continuing on with that. And so this morning, we're going to look at a text, and I'm just going to give a testimony of who I am, and I'm going to use that kind of as an introduction to relate to the text that we're going to look at for Sunday school. But we're going to read the text first, and then we'll just go through that. So if you would, I would ask that you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. So we're going to look in just one verse in Matthew chapter number 13, and we'll see how it relates to the testimony I'll give here and what Christ is saying to us in this parable. Again, I like the parables of Matthew 13 for this. One of the very reasons why I like it, beyond that Christ spoke the words, is the very fact that this was revelation that Jesus Christ was given to them. They were mysteries. In other words, they're a revelation that was not given to them, but it's revelation and truth that he gave to us that applies specifically to the time that we are in. Because he said, in this period of time, from the time that he first came to the time he returned to this earth, we are in this period of time. And what is his work going to look like during that period of time in his physical absence from this world here? And so these parables then therefore deal specifically with us and where we are at, because we are part of that gap that these truths are a part of. The church finds itself overlapping in this work, and we can find truths then that would apply then to where we are at. And so we just want to read this one parable here in verse 33. And it says, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and he hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All right, just a little parable here. And so about me, so we are going to be planting a church in Luverne, Minnesota, which would be 30 miles to the east of Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And I grew up 30 miles south of Sioux Falls. So it's very much similar environment. I run into people all the time that either they are from there or they know people from there or they've gone through there. It's upper Midwest, you know the area. Anything within an hour to 2 hours is close by, is basically how it works. And so I grew up in a little small town, and I grew up in a pretty normal situation, I would say, as many people are. I grew up with my mom and dad. They took me to a Lutheran church. My mom is very involved with the Lutheran church, and so we spent my years growing up going to Lutheran church and got confirmed in the Lutheran church. And that was pretty much after we crossed that threshold, we pretty much weren't required by mom to go to church anymore, and we didn't. And through that experience of going to church like that, the one thing that I walked away from that, and I can look back, is this, is I knew of God, but I didn't know him, which are two very different things, whether having a relationship or having had knowledge. And I knew that there was a God, but I didn't have a relationship with him, had no idea how to have that relationship with him, because I always thought it was weird that they talked about God as he's being real, but never experienced it at all in my life. And so as I got away from that, my life had basically turned to one where trying to find acceptance with other people. And the acceptance that I found was with, when I was in school, where the kids that were quote unquote the loser crowd, the kids that were doing everything that mom and dad told you you shouldn't be doing, but they were the ones that would accept you for just how you were. If you wanted to be weird or whatever, then you could be that. And so that led me into a life of starting to use drugs, and eventually in time, that use of drugs had led me to a point where I got into legal troubles, and I would end up going to prison in South Dakota, and I would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ when I was there. And so when I got out, then the Lord just miraculously directed me to a good church, Eastside Baptist Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And so it's kind of where the trajectory of my life and how that went and the direction that it went. But the reality is when I come back to that thought about you know, I didn't know who Christ was. I didn't know him when I was going to the Lutheran church. And the sad reality is though I was going to a church, quote unquote, there's a lot of churches around that area. A lot of churches, even in this town or even where we're going to plant in Luverne, Minnesota, that there are many people that are finding themselves in that same situation, that they do not know God and they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe that the parable that we have before us relates directly to that fact, that why aren't people knowing who Jesus Christ is? How do we get to that point to where we can be filled with a knowledge, but we're really not coming into knowing the truth and the work of the gospel in the lives of individuals? Because the town that I live in, it's not like there's no churches in town. It's not like there's not other churches in town. And so it would be a right thought process that would begin to say is, then why would you then be offering something else to this town or this community then? Are you just increasing the knowledge that the people have? Because are you going to actually make a difference in relationship to all of that? And this parable really comes down to that, because it really highlights the need of why there should be a different type of church in this community, why really there's a necessity for this church to be in this community, and why really there needs to be Bible-believing and preaching churches in really as many communities as we can possibly get ourselves into. And so this parable of the hid leaven, it would be very easy to look at this parable and say, you've made those comments, but I don't even see how in the world that this parable could even relate to that. When you look at the parable of the hid leaven, I'm just going to tell you, if you do some reading on the parables of Matthew 13, the many of the things that are said about this chapter and about these verses and about these parables, many of them are just not correct, to put it honestly with you. That most of them aren't very, very correct. And this is one of those parables. Because you can look at this parable and you can see here is this picture of this woman that she is taking what leaven, or what we would call yeast, she puts it in meal and thoroughly sows it within the meal. We see that in this parable. Now, for us in our context and in our day and age that we find ourselves in, when we think about yeast being put into flour, I mean, we're thinking about a good loaf of bread. I mean, I like a good loaf of bread. I like to make a good loaf of bread. If you want to give me a warm loaf of bread and a slice with like about a half a pound of butter on it, then I'd be all right with that. And many times we think about that in relationship. We're projecting that thought pattern into this very parable here, that we project what we know from our own experiences into this, and we think, well, leaven's a good thing. I mean, I've done a lot of cooking. I've gone to school for cooking. I mean, I want my bread to proof. I want it to rise. And like, it's usually a good thing when that happens. And so many people will look at this parable and say, well, this is a good thing. That what we have here then is that the leaven that though it's small and not really visible, that it's really how the gospel and the kingdom work of Christ began when he came here. And then over time, there was a great expansion and great growth that took place. And its influence is continually growing and spreading and being more and more effective and influential as the time comes and as the days pass by till the Lord returns. Now, there is an element of truth which could be confusing to this. I would agree with the statement that the gospel that was preached and the work that Christ came, it had small beginnings and it did explode. You read the book of Acts. I mean, you have thousands of people being saved in a church service. I mean, it was exciting. I mean, you had thousands of people coming forward, and I can only imagine what it's like to baptize multiple thousands of people on one church service. I mean, it's like all day long. That's all you'd be doing. There's some really great things that are going on there. But I have to legitimately ask myself this question. Although that there was this great growth and growth that has extended from the time of Christ even to the time that we're at, I would have to ask myself this question. Is the gospel and the work of Christ having a greater influence on the world around us? Or would we say that the world around us is in an increased state of moral decay and of unrighteousness? I would venture to say, though the gospel has the same power as it always has, the gospel can save anyone. It's the same gospel that Christ had preached that changed lives. The power has not changed. But you would have to agree with me, if you look at our society and our world as a whole, the influence of the gospel changing our world and being this greater impact, it's just not happening. I mean, what? You look at just recently what we saw that took place with the Olympics. If you remember that they made a mockery of the Lord's Supper, including immoral, unrighteous behavior and mocking God. That is not the sign of righteous influence, I'm just telling you. That's ungodliness. And when Christ had made this statement, he said, "Shall I even find faith when I return to this earth?" Which lets me know that this, we are not in a trajectory upward of righteousness. We are in a downward spiral. We will. There will be a great falling away, and then Christ, he will be here. So we know that that's not what he's talking about. So what is it then that he's talking about? If this is not dealing with the gospel and its growth and influence, then what is it talking about? And I think many times we're not careful. We are just focused on an element of a parable that has three different parts. There's three different things you must realize. There's meal, flour, there is leaven, and then there's a woman. All three of them are integral in understanding what is being taught here. So when you hear when you hear meal, you need to put yourself in the context and the mind of those who are hearing this parable from Jesus. They were Jewish Israelites. They would have had that kind of mindset and that kind of thinking in their mind. And when they're hearing meal, they're not just thinking about all-purpose flour that you buy down at Walmart in a 10-pound sack. What they're thinking about meal is where would they be using meal at? It would be a direct reference back to the Old Testament in the meat offering that was offered unto God. The meat offering, or it would be also called the meat offering, it'd be like a food offering. There's multiple different grains you could offer to that. And so the flour or the meal was a main element within that offering. Now it's very significant for us to understand this. Is every single offering in the Old Testament, in the especially those Levitical offerings, all of them were a type and a shadow pointing to greater truths revealed through Jesus Christ. Book of Hebrews says that there are types and they are shadows. And so the meat offering was a picture and a type of Christ. So we understand this about that offering then. That the meat offering, that the meal that was used, it was finely sifted meal. It was finely sifted flour. And that finely sifted flour to represent the sinless life that Christ had given, but it also then, the offering goes further. We know this about the meal, and we rightfully so, and how the offering comes about. They're making basically types of bread within that chapter. And I know this about bread, and probably you've heard that saying before, that bread is the what? The staff of life. Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life. Now, this works together in the sense, so when we're dealing with meal, we are then dealing with this. We are dealing with an idea and a concept that the sinless life of Christ, he came to this earth and lived a life in perfection in such a way that he gave his life so that we may have life. That those who believe in him, those who eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, shall have eternal life. So when we're dealing with meal, we are dealing then really with the work of Jesus Christ. And that would make sense. Jesus is the author of all this, that Jesus would be talking about meal. They would have understood this, that in the basic sense, that life comes from God, and so is dealing with this life and pointing that life which comes through Jesus Christ. Okay? So now we talk about leaven, because that's just furthers if you're saying, I don't know, you're stretching about the meat offering and the meal. Just listen, the leaven becomes really even more significant because it has, there's what is showing here. Do you understand in the meat offering, there's two things that God said, you never, never, ever, 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 you never do this. You cannot offer this, and I will not accept it. You couldn't offer honey with it. You can offer honey butter with your biscuits. I'm sorry. I mean, we'll have to argue with the Lord about that one. No honey butter with your biscuits. It's not going to happen. But you know what also he said you can't offer? He said you can't offer leaven. There's no leaven to be offered and to be mixed within the meal of the offerings that you've given to me. Now that sounds awfully familiar with what we were doing in the context. Someone's mixing leaven into meal, and God has specifically given a commandment that leaven and meal, they don't go together. Sounds like we're probably on the right track. And so when you're dealing with leaven, there's two things I want you to understand about this. Again, I know this from food service, that leaven or yeast, though it gives you makes bread rise and makes it taste better, can I tell you this? That leaven is a corrupting element. What leaven or yeast does to your bread that you, oh, I just love it. I just want you to understand why it's got all those little bubbles and holes in there is because the little cells of fungi in there are releasing gases from their little bodies, and they are making your bread rise. So basically, when you eat it, you're eating the waste of fungi. You're welcome. Go ahead and have a sandwich after church. It'll be good for you. Just think about what you're eating. So this woman has, this leaven has bought in there, and there's a corrupting element to it. That's why God didn't want it in his sacrifice, because it would taint the picture of Christ, because there was no corruption in Christ. So they did not want leaven because there could be corruption. Then I also know this. In the Gospels, Jesus had a conversation with his disciples. They weren't necessarily the sharpest knives in their drawer some days. And this was one of those days that they had just seen the feeding of the multitudes. And Jesus talks to him. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the scribes. And they're all like scratching their head like, did you forget to bring the bread? I didn't go down to Walmart and buy any. Did you get some? And they're all like, and I can about imagine Jesus about pulling his own beard off at that moment. You know, just like, I mean, he's like, are you so slow of learning? Are you so ignorant that you do not understand? And he had to plainly tell them what he was referencing when he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the scribes. What he was trying to tell them was this, is beware of their doctrine. Beware of their doctrine. That's a direct interpretation by Christ. Leaven dealing with doctrine that is not true, which is not correct,
And that God, Christ says, beware of that. So I can tell you so far what we're looking at here is this, is if we've got something relating to the work of Christ, which would be the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the work of Christ. The gospel, you've got leaven, which is corruption and false doctrine. In other words, we're already starting to see this picture that there's going to be this corrupting influence that will take place on the gospel of Jesus Christ. There will be corruption that will take place. And then you have this woman that's in here. You notice what she does? She hides the leaven within this meal. Secretively. You know what's interesting is the word for hiding that's used here and hid that leaven is a word that we would understand into the English. It comes from a Greek word called enkryptos. It's where we get the word to encrypt something. Well, why do we encrypt stuff? We want to hide stuff. We want to do it secretly. We don't want it to be revealed. Now, hold it. If this was such a good thing that this woman was doing, why would you be doing an act of encrypting something within the very meal that you're having? I don't know about you. When I've made bread at home, I don't hide the fact of the ingredients I'm putting in my bread. If I'm making something, unless I'm putting poison in your food, you probably know what I'm going to put in your food. I'll even show you the recipe. But this woman was not showing her recipe. She was not revealing any of that. She was doing something very subtly. And I do know this, that the figure of a woman in this parable, the figure of a woman is many times used in a negative context in the scriptures. For instance, the great whore of Babylon, a religious system. You can go before that. In Thyatira, they had a woman that Christ called her, you have a Jezebel-like woman in your church teaching bad things. And it even goes further back into the days of Ahab when you had a wicked queen Jezebel who tried to purge out God and institute a false God and doctrine. I'm just telling you this. So what we have here, and it fits in the context of these parables, is you have an outside evil influence working subtly to corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the day and age that we live in, and from the time that Christ has spoken these parables, there is going to be a growth in the corruption of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we have an adversary who is at work, which is trying to destroy the effectiveness of the gospel, which has the power to save and to change lives. Because I know this, in the parable of the sower that's before this, there is birds that take seed, and it represents the devils that are in cohorts with Satan himself. There's the parable of the wheat and tares. They are similar, the wheat and tares. The false tares are sown. And Jesus expressly says it is the devil himself that is sowing that. You see outward power and influence against the work of the kingdom during this time that we're at. So when I'm looking at this parable then I can come to this truth and this realization. We're not looking at something good. We're not, don't walk away from this and say, you know what, this is really good. The truth of the matter is, every day longer that we exist on this earth without the return of Jesus Christ, the growth of corruption will continue to increase against the work of Christ and his gospel. That is the message that Jesus is talking about. It fits in with the context. It fits in with everything that we have here. All of these point to that very truth. And when I hear that, the truth in it is very, very obvious then. This is something that Christ is trying to warn us about. I mean, the Apostle Paul, even in his day, when he wrote the book of Galatians, when he wrote that, he said, I am so amazed you're so soon removed unto another gospel. There were even other gospels being preached during the day of Paul. You know what? There is a lot of different gospels out there that are being preached right now. The reason when we come to, like, why have another church in another town when there's all these other churches that are there? The reality is the vast majority of them, if not all of them, are teaching a gospel that is contrary to what the scriptures are teaching. It really is. I mean, I grew up in a traditional Protestant type church there where it's telling you that this, that if I can have a relationship with Christ, but it's going to come through my own self-efforts and the things that I do. That if I go through this step, if I get confirmed, if I get sprinkled as a baby, if I would go to mass, if I would have last rites, and you go and then you couple all those things, it's a works-based salvation. And we have a lot of that going on here, and that we add works to our salvation. We have those that are out there that teach a gospel that God just wants your life to be just all happy and roses, and that if you come to a relationship with Christ, God's going to bless you and your life's just going to be great, and that, you know, nothing's going to happen to you, that it's just all supposed to be all smiles. That's not biblically correct. I think Christ said in this world you shall have tribulation. There are those that just say, well, if you just, wealth and prosperity type gospel, if you just give and God's going to give back to you, God's been under no obligation to give you nothing. I mean, you can bankrupt yourself. That doesn't mean that God's going to, it's not like hitting the lottery. I'm just telling you, there's a whole bunch of different gospels out there. And the one that I see more and more that I see is this very thing. There is an increasing amount of the gospel where it says this, that I can have a relationship, but I don't have to change. I can continue to embrace the same life that I've always had. I can have Christ and I can have the world. I can have what I've always had, and we can just build them together. I'm just telling you that that's not the gospel that Jesus Christ came to bring. The gospel that He came to bring is this: the one that puts faith in Him and it creates a changed life. That you can't just sit there and go, well, I can go ahead and be part of an LGBTQ committee and then also name the name of Christ. It's two incompatible systems. They don't work together. I'm just saying as an example, because the reality is we have plenty of community churches around us, which it would be all right to sit there and go, okay, I'm going to show you and tell you how to be saved. But if you want to continue to go down to the bar, or if you don't want to give up all your secular type ungodly music and all your ungodly lifestyle, that God doesn't require anything out of that. I don't see that in the scriptures. That when I have a relationship with God, that it doesn't require something out of me in return for what He's done for me. You see, it's all around us. That when the gospel starts getting corrupted, then it starts corrupting the church as a whole. The work of Christ. And then we wonder why do we need other churches? Because when that gospel becomes corrupted, people need to be able to hear a true truth. They need to hear the true gospel. You see, I see this very principle being played out in the town that I'm going to. In Laverne, Minnesota, there is a First Baptist Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Back in the 60s, I believe it was, had sent families out of their church to go help start a church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. That church they would help to get started in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, would become Eastside Baptist Church, the same church that I would be sent out of. And I have to ask myself then, I am as sure as I can be that God has called me to start a church there, which lets me know one thing. Something had to happen there at their church that God said, we need a different church here in town. That would be a logical conclusion. And what God is trying to show and illustrate is this, that this church, an example of one that have been doing the work of the Lord back in so many decades ago, but now have gotten corrupted, and now we are in need of a different church in town. So when we're looking at this parable, then we got to come to the realization just because we see other churches and everything going on around here, why are we even here? The reality is because their gospel is being corrupted all around us. And there's a need for us to be here. And so when I look at a parable like this, and if I was listening to Christ, I'm like, what then am I supposed to do in relationship to that? I would say this. If you have a woman that's around sneaking stuff in, and you know she's doing it, you know she's sowing in leaven, and you know that she's being crafty about the whole thing, you know what? I would do well to get some home security. Don't you think you would do well to be vigilant in the sense that I don't want that lady showing up at my house. I don't want her in my pantry. I mean, just keep that lady as far away from me as humanly possible. Well, how do I do that? I'm going to tell you this. We have to be a prepared people to be able to recognize corruption. We have to be a prepared people to recognize corruption. Biblical ignorance will not hold up as an excuse to our Savior. Because we are not in a day and age where we do not have access to be able to learn and grow and be discipled as believers so we can recognize truth and error in our lives. If you want a Bible, you can have a Bible. You can go down to the thrift store and they'll give you a Bible for free if the cost is too much for you. You can have a Bible. You have a church to go to. You have a pastor that's teaching you the truth there. We have the resources available and we have a responsibility as individuals to not be passive and let the pastor or the leader of a church to be the one that has the wellspring of knowledge and that when I run into problems, I'm just going to go ask preacher about it. No, we have a responsibility that we need the preacher's direction, but we have a responsibility in our own lives to learn for ourselves and to be able to stand on our own. It would be a shame if I have to feed my 22-year-old son like he's still a baby, that he's 2 years old, and I'm cutting up food and putting it into his mouth. He should be to the point where he can eat and digest things on his own. No, if you've been saved long enough, I'm just telling you this. The Bible admonishes the believers that, yeah, I wish you were where I would want you to be, but you're a bunch of babies, and you need to learn to be able to handle heavier, solid foods and not be just drinking of the sincere milk of the Word the whole time. Sure, it's in there, for sure. Then I think of this. We have to be a prepared people that we are prepared to be able to understand and distinguish. But also this, we need to make it a point that we continue to preach and to proclaim the simple message of the gospel. We have been entrusted that to us as believers, as the church, that God has entrusted to us the simple, plain message of the cross. We are not a political platform. We are not about social reform and social justice. We are about the simple, plain message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want social and political reform, then stay true to preaching and proclaiming the simple message of the gospel. That's the change that will change all of those areas. Those are symptoms of a spiritual issue that only can be corrected by the gospel. And as believers and as churches, we need to be focused on the simple fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ that was once delivered unto us, that we, which are naturally born sinners, separated from God, that God in His rich and His great mercy sent His own Son to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh, died on the cross for us to pay a debt we could not owe, or pay a debt we could not pay ourselves. And the reality of this is the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad the Bible says whosoever. And that's what we need. That's the simple message that we need to have, is that Christ Jesus came to save you, to give you a new life, and to change you and to make you into a new creature. We need to hold fast to that. But I also think this, that I think from this, if the gospel is being corrupted like that, then I also, through my life, need to put into very practice the gospel truths that Christ came to bring to us. Did not Christ say, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven"? Yeah, I think he said that. Here's a great quote from a man we wouldn't even agree with, but I like what he said. St. Francis of Assisi, he said this, "Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary." I kind of like that. I mean, I don't probably like any other things that he's done, but I do like the fact that he said something right at one point in his life. He said, "Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary." In other words, that the gospel that we have received should be the gospel that's lived out in our lives every single day. That other people can see that around us. Because a pure gospel and a true gospel changes lives. And some of the greatest witnesses is the power of a changed life and a person living out what Christ has done for them in their life. Yeah. Because I'm willing to guess, and I'm thankful for the salvation testimony that I have. Not thankful for what I did, but I guarantee you, as soon as I tell people that, hey, I went to prison, and now they look at me, and I'm up here preaching, being all crazy and all that sort of stuff, there's some people who are like, "Really? God can do that? He can change your life like that?" Yeah, but it's not just me. It's you too. And that God wants you to be able to, through your life, to be able to proclaim and to profess that gospel, that uncorrupted gospel, through your life. So when I look at this parable then, and what I see then that is transpiring and taking place here is this: we have a responsibility in this day and age. In a day and age where the gospel is being corrupted, then we need the element of those who will stand up against that corruption. And you and I who know the truth are those who have been chosen for that responsibility by Christ. And so when you look at this, parable then today, understand that the gospel until Jesus Christ comes is going to continue to be in corruption, but we have a responsibility to work against that very corruption that's taking place. All right? Well, we're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer. And then we'll be dismissed for the morning service. Lord, I thank you for an opportunity to look at your word today. And God, I pray that the truths of your word are abundantly clear, God. God, it would be wonderful if in our day and age that things were getting better and that we were we are in an upward trajectory, God, but we're really not. But God, that doesn't mean we have to go to the downward spiral, God. That we can be the people, and then we can be the churches that stand for the truth that you've given to us in the gospel, God. That we continue to preach it, to proclaim it, to live it, and God, to be able to learn in such a way that we ourselves would not be caught up in it. God, I just thank you for this time, and I just pray in Christ's name. Amen.